So if you'll have your Bible open, please, at page 626, Psalm 119. I've no pictures on the screen today, partly because we've been having problems with our screen at the back, but I'm hoping that you'll use your imagination. So if I can take you back, first of all, to the 17th century, and there was a Bishop of Edinburgh called George Wishart. Not sure if that's how you say it, but that's what I'm calling him. He was condemned to death, and he was led to the scaffold to be executed. So if you can imagine the scene, I'm sure you've all seen films where you have this scenario, and the poor person is bound and usually a blindfold and whatever, and they're on the scaffold ready to be executed. Well, it was the custom to allow a condemned person to choose one psalm to be sung. And he chose this psalm, Psalm 119. It is, in fact, the longest psalm of all, with 176 verses. And, in fact, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. Well, when they were two-thirds of the way through singing the psalm, his pardon arrived and his life was spared. So it became, Psalm 119, a life-saving psalm indeed. It's a good job he didn't choose Psalm 1. But I also believe it's a life-saving psalm for us too, if we know it and if we follow its instruction. Now, in some of your Bibles, but actually not in this one that we've got in front of us, the church Bibles, it says Aleph at the top. And some of you have got your on your iPad or whatever you're looking at, it might say that. And Rob has encouraged us all to look at what it says before the psalm begins. Well, in some of my other Bibles, not the church one, it says Aleph at the top. Because the first eight verses begin with this Hebrew letter. And the next eight verses begin with the Hebrew letter Beth, and so on through the Hebrew alphabet. So each of the stanzas, or look like paragraphs in our Bibles, begin with the next Hebrew letter in the alphabet. It's actually been suggested that King David used this psalm to teach his young son Solomon the Hebrew alphabet. Well, we don't know whether that's true or not. Well, the author is in fact unknown, though many commentators suggest that Ezra, the priest, may have written this when the temple was rebuilt as a repetitive meditation on the value and beauty of God's word, because he was very clear that the people must go back to God's word. So many of you will know verses from this. You might not know it's from this particular psalm, but one of the key verses is verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And this psalm is all about the word of God. It's mentioned in at least 171 of the 176 verses. Though different words are used. So we've got law, word, judgments, testimonies, commandments, statutes, precepts, and so on. And in the home group notes that I've done, that's one of the things that you'll be looking at. And so you've got all these different words that are used, but it's all referring to God's word, the scripture, as we sometimes call it, or the Bible. It's all about God's word. And in verses 1 to 8, which were the first lot read to us, it tells us, and I have to say I don't like this particular translation we've got in front of us, because it says, happy are those whose way is blameless. But I think the NIV and other translations where they say blessed are those whose way is blameless is actually more accurate when you look at that. So it tells us that if we walk in the way of the Bible and the walk of the way of Scripture, we are blessed. And then in the next eight verses that were read, 9 to 16, it tells us how Scripture is very powerful in helping us to do that. In the first few verses then, in 1 to 8, it echoes Psalm 1, which David brought us, I think, at the beginning of the series. And it tells us what the state of blessedness is like when we walk in the way of the Lord according to his word. I wonder what you think blessed means. I don't think it means happy. I think it means much more than that. I think it means receiving God's favor. And I don't know about you, but there are times when I just know that I'm receiving God's favor. And I think that is a very special time. And we can receive God's favor regardless of our circumstances. A lady in America, Vanessa Rendell Risner, she says this. She is a Christian writer, and she says this. She had a very comfortable life that was stripped away within a span of weeks. My marriage dissolved, my children rebelled, my health spiraled downwards, my dreams were shattered. And yet, she says, in the midst of those painful events, I experienced God's richest blessings, a stronger faith than I'd experienced before, a deeper love than I'd ever known, a more intimate walk than I could explain. She goes on to say, the trials were not blessings, but they became channels for them. And that's why I like that definition where we say receiving God's favor regardless of the circumstances. We are blessed, and God wants to bless us, and I want, and I'm sure you do, want to be blessed as well. So what does it say in those first 8 verses then? It tells us that we are to walk in the ways of God, we are to keep his testimonies, we are to seek, we are to walk in his ways, we are to keep his precepts, we are to keep the statutes, we are to learn the righteous rules. And blessed is a noun. It's a state of being. We can be blessed. But our part is that we need to be active in our way in which we are living in God's ways to make sure that we are doing those things so that we can be blessed. Well, it's very high expectations, isn't it, to do all of those things. And it might be a bit discouraging when we read that and think, well, I can never do that. But you see, the author goes on in verse 9 to say this. How can young people, but for all people, I believe, how can we do this? How can we keep pure? You see, we live, don't we, in a sea of impurity. Whether it's on the television, whether it's speech that we hear around us, whether it's the media, sadly, they all contribute to the ungodly ways rather than the godly ways. But the answer becomes in verse 9, as he writes it, he actually answers it as well and says, by guarding it according to your word, by guarding our walk, our way, our life according to God's word. And this section from 9 to 16, it all begins with the letter Beth, the Hebrew letter Beth. And Beth means home. You know, we talk about Bethlehem. Well, actually, Bethlehem means home of Liam. So Beth, and I like to think that here, this tells us that our heart should be a home for the word of God. I wonder if that's true for you and for me. Is our heart truly a home for the word of God? You see, in verse 11, it says, I treasure your word in my heart, so that I may not sin against you. It isn't just that we store up God's word. After all, my loft is full of things that are stored, probably most of which I don't need. It's not about storing in that sense. It's about treasuring it, treasuring God's word, valuing it. So what does that mean practically? It means we're to think about God's word. We're to remember it, recall it. Can I remember what I read yesterday in God's word? Can you? Did you read it yesterday? Do we memorize it? I often ask myself the question, if I was thrown into prison, because he used to ask this many years ago, if you were thrown into prison and you had no Bible, you had nothing, how much of God's word would you remember? And I challenge myself every time I do that. Because we need to know God's word. We need to memorize it. We need to meditate on it. Meditate doesn't mean some airy-fairy thing that you sometimes hear in other religions. It means thinking about it, asking God's Holy Spirit to illuminate it, to bring the meaning to you. You see, because when we do, it tells us here in Psalm 119 that it's the power of God to free us from sin and sinful attitudes. Do you believe it? We can say it guards us because that's what God's word does. But if we don't know God's word, if we don't read God's word, if we don't treasure God's word, it can't guard us in the same way. And because we know God's word, and when we do, we can declare it out aloud. Do you remember who did that? Who declared God's word out aloud when he was tempted? Well, somebody answer me. Jesus. Okay, so Jesus did that, didn't he? Every time the devil tempted him to sin, he declared the word of God. He used it to rebuke the devil. When the devil tempted Jesus to turn the stones into bread, he'd been fasting, he was hungry as anything. Jesus said, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Where did that come from? It came from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, because Jesus knew God's word and could use it. Now, is that what I do? Is that what you do? Is God's word treasured in your heart? Do you know it well enough to do that? To speak it out? Because it's a fantastic, best weapon against the devil and his ways. The word of God. So what must we do to be blessed like those verses 1 to 8? Well, we are to seek God and to live his word with our whole being. Study it diligently, memorize it, live by it, like it. Let it be a guide in everything that we do. Of course, all of that takes time and effort, but isn't that like anything that we do that's worthwhile? You know, if you go on an exercise program, they tell you to be patient. Don't give up. And there's all these aids to do that nowadays. But you know, it's the same with God's word. It doesn't come easy. Some days we think, oh, I don't understand this. Why am I reading this? But we have to persevere. We have to be patient with ourselves. But it's worthwhile. And it's not just our brain power. Spurgeon, one of the greatest theologians, said this: "It is vain that we endeavor to comprehend Jesus and his word by reason. We must apprehend him with affection." In other words, it's your whole being, your heart, as well as your mind, as you read God's word. Let God's Holy Spirit move you as you read his word. So we are to treasure, we are to seek God's word. But we're also to delight and meditate in it, in verses 14, 15, and 16. To commit to memory what we remember and turn it over in our minds. The more we read God's word, the more we will delight in it. I keep telling me that about exercise. The more you do, I'm going to delight in it one day. But it's true with the word of God, I can tell you that. The more we do it, the more we'll delight in it. And the great thing is, God is ready to help us to do this. You see, that's why the psalmist in verse 18 cries out to God, "Open my eyes so that I may behold wondrous things out of your word." Verse 18. We didn't read that this morning, but it's a great one. "Open my eyes so that I may behold wondrous things out of your word, out of your law." My husband John often says it's like panning for gold. And as you read God's word, it's like panning for gold and you pick up a nugget. And that nugget you take with you for the day. Always best to read some in the morning before you start and being busy with all the things that happen. You see, we can't see spiritual beauty without God's help. And throughout the psalm, the writer prays and asks for God's help. So the psalmist wasn't saying, oh, I know it all, I do this, I do that. No, the whole psalm has got a prayer all the way through. Let's look together. If you look at verse 10, do not let me stray from your commandments. That's a cry to God. One hand is saying, yes, yes, I will do this, God. But then on the other hand, he's saying, but I need your help. And God is ready to give that. So he says, do not let me stray from your commandments. Verse 12, teach me your statutes. You know, I can't do it on my own, Lord. Please help me. Verse 8, do not utterly forsake me. Here the writer is conscious of his own inability to live out God's word without his help. And it goes through. And if you read the whole of the psalm, which I hope you will, you'll see these prayers all the way through. We can't do things without God's help. And in the confirmation service, in the ordination services, we often declare and confess things to God, but we always say, with the help of God. Because we need God's help. And so that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's saying, yeah, we'll do this, but we need your help, God. And we can do that too. And so in this psalm too, we have the many benefits of knowing God's word and treasuring God's word. The first line, of course, is blessed are those who walk in the way of the Lord. Verse 6, we will not be ashamed. Isn't that great? We'll not be ashamed because God's word cleanses us. We have freedom. Verse 44 and 46. We will have liberty because real freedom is knowing God's word. God's laws do not inhibit or restrain us, but rather they free us to do what God has designed us to be. In verse 100, this is good. This is God giving us wisdom. I understand more than the aged. That's good, isn't it? What else does it say? 99 and 100. I have more understanding than my teachers. Oh, that's another good one. We can say that and so on. That there's so much in this psalm. Verse 105. God's word guides us. That was the verse I used earlier. God's word guides us. What about 165? You have to turn the page. 165. Peace. Don't we need God's peace? We can enjoy God's peace, which passes all understanding. And there's more in there, which you can look up for yourself. But one of the things, right early on in verse 7, I believe that knowing God's word helps us to become worshippers. Verse 7, I will praise you with an upright heart. We're able to worship God and to praise him when we know his word. So I hope that you will read the whole of the psalm, maybe be even before you go to your home group when you're going to look at the first 16 verses especially. So God's word in our Bibles is like a road map. It shows us the safe routes to take. It shows us the obstacles to avoid. And it shows us how to reach our final destination. But we need to be able to map read. Lots of us can't do that anymore. One of my boys, but I won't go into that story. They rely on sat nav and then they can't read a map. But there you go. But yes, we need to learn to map read. We need to know God's word. And God has promised to help us, to give us the Holy Spirit. But we must do our part too. We need to read. We need to seek. We need to walk in God's ways. Meditating on what God has spoken to you about. The word of God is crucial for a living, a Godward looking life that leads us to heaven, but also has power and meaning while we're living here on earth. Amen.